Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. You know, our Bible study this morning was on grace. That's kind of what got me to thinking about the topic we're going to be looking at this morning. And have you ever heard of the, I think everyone's at least have heard the name, if I get this thing to work here, the Hatfields and the McCoys. They did another mini-series on them not too long ago. And I remember there was a scene where they were going to church, and I don't know if you remember that scene, because over the doors it said Church of Christ. And that made me wonder, is that where they went to church? I did find out that later in life, I can't remember his name, the patriarch of the Hatfield was actually baptized by a preacher in the local Church of Christ there. But I sometimes wonder what kind of messages may have come out of the pulpit there. And if you don't know anything about who these two families were, their name is synonymous with feud. As a matter of fact, there was a game show called Family Feud, and from what I understand, it was somehow related to those two families as far as where they came up with the name. But this was a feuding that went back and forth. One had to get back at the other, and then you had to retaliate. And it seemed like it would just went on and on and on until they actually had to call in the National Guard. And you know, this scenario is not an unusual one. Throughout the world and throughout history, people have tried to one-up somebody else that has gotten something over on them. And maybe it's to preserve some twisted sense of honor. Maybe it's due to pride or something else. And often what winds up happening is a never-ending cycle of vengeance back and forth. And sometimes it's the mean girls in high school. Sometimes it's a bad neighbor. Sometimes it's a coworker that just can't get over some sort of wrong that has happened. What do you do when you have been wronged by someone? And that's the reason why I started with Genesis chapter 4. And going to look at several examples of responses. And the first one is a response of a man by the name of Lamech. Genesis chapter 4 begins with Cain and Abel. And I think most of us are probably familiar with the story. These two guys were brothers. One was a farmer. The other was a keeper of the flocks. And when the time came for them to give up some offerings to God, God had regard for Abel's offering, but didn't have regard for Cain's offering. I'm not exactly sure what that meant, but for some reason God was pleased and took notice of Abel's offering. And Cain became intensely jealous. He could not let it go. And the text says that his countenance was downfallen. In other words, he went around moping and seething, and God finally told him, "Why are you down like this? Be careful. Sin is right at the door. It's crouching right at the door. Its desire is for you." And so sin is like that animal prowling and waiting to pounce on you. And as the story goes, Cain wound up pouncing on his brother, but not before sin had pounced on him. And so he got his revenge. He killed his brother. And because of his sin, like Adam was driven away, Cain also was driven away. And Cain was worried that somebody would find him, this murderer living by himself out in the wilderness. And he was worried that somebody would kill him. So God put a mark on him and put a sign on him of some sort so people would not kill him, saying that if anyone kills Cain, then it'll be vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. Now, I don't know what this mark said, or, you know, maybe do not kill on pain of seven deaths. I have no idea. But for somehow God put a mark on him. And then the last part of chapter 4 shows what happens. Cain, over the period of time, winds up finding himself a wife as man began to multiply on the earth. And he has descendants. And the last part of the chapter is about his descendants. And there's a lot of positive things that happen here. They establish a great civilization. They're city builders. There are metal workers. There are artists and musicians. And so they did a lot of positive things. But there was also a negative thing as well. Let's go down to verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." And so, obviously, Lamech was a man that was full of this twisted sense of pride. Somebody wounds me, I'm going to one-up them. I kill him. Oh, and if a boy slaps me, strikes me, what an insult. And I'm going to get, I even killed somebody for insulting me. And so he's bragging about how nobody is going to get one over on Lamech. And if Cain is avenged sevenfold, well, you know, he's got nothing on me. Lamech is avenged 77-fold. So this was not an eye for an eye. This was an eye for 77 eyes for an eye. And so, and it becomes so bad that in Genesis chapter 6, it says that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, on man, of the heart of man, was only on evil continually. And so it became really bad, this endless cycle of vengeance, evil, just going on and on and on. And this illustrates that human vengeance never turns out well. It never ends. This was the original Hatfield and the McCoys. And we know that the original Hatfield and McCoys, that the family, that feud went on for decades, and they lost dozens of family members. And I can only imagine what it would have been like in the days of Noah. So how should you respond when you have been wrong? Well, let's look at Peter's response. Go to Matthew chapter 18 with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 18 is all about reconciliation with your brethren, whether they have sinned against you or maybe they've strayed away. And Jesus at one point says, if your brother sins against you, go to him and go to him personally. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. And that's the whole goal. The goal is not to get vengeance. The goal is not to one up your brother who has sinned against you. But the goal is reconciliation. So there's a lot about reconciliation and grace and forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. And so that raises the natural question. Go to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. So Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Okay, so if Jesus is teaching about forgiving your brother, well, suppose they wrong you more than once. Suppose they wrong you several times. How often should I forgive them? How often should I go to them and reconcile with my brother? Now, the rabbis came up with a number, and it came from Amos chapter 1 and 2. And if you've ever read that passage, there's a series of oracles and prophecies against the nation. And every single one of them, God says, for three sins and for four, and then he lays out their sin and the consequence of their sin. So for three sins, God forgave them, but for the fourth one, here is this prophecy of doom and destruction. And so the rabbis would say, you could forgive someone up to three times, but not the fourth time. You're only expected, I mean, since that's what God did, only four times. And so when Peter comes up to Jesus and said, how often? Up to seven times? He was being really generous compared to what the rabbis said. This is very generous. Can you imagine forgiving someone seven times? They've wronged you seven times and you forgive them seven times? That would be overly generous. Some people would say that would be even crazy. But then there's also God's response. Okay, Jesus answers. Let's continue to read. Verse 23. Jesus gives him an answer then illustrates it with a story. Verse 23. Verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, Lord commanded him to be sold. His Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Does that sound familiar? Exactly what he said earlier to his king. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved now with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then Jesus says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." First thing I want to point out is the way that God responds to us is what determines how we ought to respond to other people. God's character informs the type of character that we are to have. So when the Bible says that God is holy, God says we also ought to be holy. When the Bible says that God is love, the Bible says we ought to also to love one another. And when the Bible points out that God has forgiven us of what we owe Him, has forgiven us of our unpayable debt, then we ought to also be willing to forgive other people as well. Notice the magnitude of what is forgiven here in the way that Jesus tells a story. The man owes 10,000 talents. One talent is 15 years of a laborer's wages. So that means 10,000 talents is 150,000 years worth of wages. And I sometimes wonder when a man says, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it all back." How in the world do you pay a debt like that? How in the world do you even run up a debt like that unless you've done something dishonest in managing your master's finances? In today's times, this is roughly about $2.5 billion. Who has access to funds like that? But the way Jesus tells the story, the king had mercy and he forgave without conditions. Notice the words that for the king's actions in verse 27. It says that he released him. I read this in the original language, and what I found interesting is the word "released" is the same word that's also translated "divorce." In other words, there is no tie to this debt anymore. When he released him of the debt, he didn't hold it over his head. He forgave him the debt, which means he sent it away. He pardoned him. He canceled it. This man had no connection to the debt whatsoever. He was completely free of the debt. And so one of the points that comes out in the way that Jesus tells the story here is the graciousness of God. And implied in the story, somebody runs up that kind of debt, is perhaps this slave who had been overseeing his master's affair. Implied is perhaps he may have been dishonest. Was this a Ponzi scheme? I mean, did he steal money? Or what did he do to run up that kind of debt to where he owed the king that much money? And yet, their king forgave him. He didn't come in and seize his assets. He didn't sell him off into slavery. He didn't sell his family off into slavery, but he just completely forgave the debt. And as I was thinking about God's forgiveness, I began to run in my mind of all the different ways the Bible refers to God's forgiveness. Sometimes the Bible talks about how God blots out our iniquity. Sometimes it talks about how He wipes it out. Sometimes it talks about how He no longer remembers the sin that we have against Him. Sometimes it says He casts our sins behind His back. Sometimes it speaks of Him healing the apostasy of His people, cleansing their sins, atoning or covering their sins. And then I came across this verse. This is where God is had appeared to Moses. He passes by, and here's what God says about himself. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. That word means covenant loyalty and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. But his mercy and his loving kindness is on thousands. I underline this word forgive. There are several words that mean forgive, but this one here actually gives us a word picture. The word means to lift up, to carry. Oftentimes when you pick up a load and you carry it, the same word is used here. And so the idea, at least in this word that's used, is that when he forgives us our sins, he carries our sins, he lifts them up in order to forgive us of our sins. Same idea here in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. In other words, he carried our iniquities and our sins so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, he didn't just, because he's a just God, he didn't just say, oh, well, it's no big deal. Because he's righteous, it is a big deal. And the only way we can be forgiven of our sins is for him to carry the debt for us. And so that's another picture of the graciousness and the forgiveness of God. God completely releases us of our sins, and he did so ultimately by Jesus going to the cross, dying for our sin, paying for our debt, the debt that we could know, the debt which was impossible for us to pay. And that's God's graciousness. And so that brings us down to the last point, our response. Jesus said, my heavenly Father also will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Remember Peter's question? How often should I forgive when my brother comes to me? How often should I forgive? Up to seven times? And Jesus tells a story about this huge, massive debt that was impossible for this man to pay, and yet the master pays it. And he said, we need to have the same magnitude and willingness to forgive as what we see in that story that illustrates God's forgiveness. And so what this means is that when we forgive, it needs to be sincere. Forgiveness, Jesus said, from the heart. And what that means is I don't hold a grudge over you. Sometimes that's easier said than done, right? But it means I don't hold a grudge. I don't hold it over your head. I don't bring it up and throw it in your face constantly. It doesn't mean that I, in my mind, paint a scarlet A or a scarlet letter on you or something like that. It means when I forgive from the heart, that means I no longer hold this against you. Now, if the Bible says that God carries our sin and then God forgets and remembers our sin no more, then that's the same thing I need to do as well. So it needs to be sincere forgiveness. And secondly, it needs to be generous forgiveness. Now, the way Jesus tells a story, this man, after he'd been forgiven of 150,000 years worth of wages, there's another guy that owed him 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. I mean, it was nothing compared to what he owed. And he was unwilling to forgive him. The debt that the man owed was 52 million denarii. And this one guy only owed him 100. Surely he could forgive the fellow slave of 100 denarii, but he was unwilling to. And this illustrates that we need to be generous in our forgiveness. The way Jesus tells a story highlights the generosity of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. God's grace he gave to us means that he forgives us of everything that we have ever done. And notice this 70 times 7. I remember it's probably been, maybe a couple of years ago when somebody came to me and asked, some Bibles say 70 times. How many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? No. 70 times 7, and some Bibles say, no, up to 77 times. Somebody asked me, what is it? Which is correct? Is it 77? Or is it 70 times 7? And when I looked closer at that, I found that it could actually be either one. It could be 70, actually it's literally 70-fold and 7, so it could be 77 or 70 times 7. Is it 490 or is it 77? I think when we asked that question, we missed the point. What I found was interesting is this phrase, 70-fold and 7, is used only one other time in Scripture. And that's where we started with in Genesis chapter 4. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And that phrase is the exact same phrase that's used here in Matthew chapter 18. And so that brings to mind Lamech. And what Jesus is saying is the way that we forgive needs to be the polar opposite of what Lamech has done. See, Lamech is not going to let anything get past him. Lamech says, you know, a person strikes me and insults me, I'm going to get one over on him. He's a dead man. But on the other hand, what Jesus says, somebody insults me, I forgive him. Cain is avenged 77 times, I forgive 77 times. That's what God has done for us. And so if we say, well, 490 or 77, that really misses the point. Has anyone ever done a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle before? Anyone ever had the patience to do maybe a 5,000-piece jigsaw puzzle? Have you? Now, it says there's 1,000 pieces in that box. Is there really? Has anyone ever sat down and counted to make sure there are 1,000 pieces in the box? You know, to make sure, I mean, we don't want them to be guilty of false advertising, right? If they say 1,000, there better be 1,000 pieces in that box. No, I don't see anyone's hand, no one's hands went up. No one sits and counts and to make sure there are 1,000 pieces in the box. And that's the point that Jesus is making. 70 times 7, 77, whatever. We don't keep count. We don't keep a ledger of the number of times people have sinned against us. God doesn't keep a ledger against us. God has taken that ledger at the cross and threw it out the window. There is no ledger. God does not remember it any longer. And that's the way that we need to forgive other people as well. We need to forgive like God has forgiven. Now, I know, easier said than done. How in the world can we do this? Especially if the magnitude of the wrong is, you know, 2.5 billion or maybe something even more serious than that. How can I find the strength to truly forgive from the heart? Well, here's some suggestions, okay? Just some suggestions. First of all, consider your own debt with humility. I think there's a reason why Jesus tells a story the way that he does. All of us, as we read the story, should relate to the first slave that had been forgiven. We owe a debt that we cannot pay, and yet God was willing to carry that debt for us. And so since he had mercy on us, we ought also to have mercy on others. Consider that when we do something, when we sin, when we do some wrong, when we insult God, when we hurt God, we can't go back and undo it. And yet God has carried that debt for us. So consider your own sin and your own debt and do it with humility. There's nothing you can do to make it up. The only possible way for sin to be undone in your life, actually you can't really undo it, can you? The only way for sin to be forgiven in your life is for someone to pay the price for you. That's why one of my favorite illustrations for sin is flypaper. You've heard me say it time and time again. Once you sin, once you land, once you're there, there's no way to get unstuck. Jesus said, he who commits sin is a slave to sin. The only hope is for someone to rescue you. And that's what God has done. So consider your own debt with humility. Secondly, trust God. Scripture reading this morning, God says, vengeance is whose? Is mine, not yours. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I will take care of that. And so, trust God. When God says, don't worry about it, this is not something for you. Sometimes people are worried about somebody getting one over on God. God's not worried about it, is he? No. God is more willing to forgive. In fact, I was thinking about this. Make sure you pick up a bulletin. I was considering David, the king. and all the things that David had done, and then God's response when David was confronted with his sin. Not only was God willing to forgive all of the magnitude of the things that David had done, but he was eager to forgive as well. And so, trust God. And then, thirdly, do kind and positive deeds. The scripture reading this morning said, do good to them. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him drink. Do good to your enemy. And that is one way to... I'm not quite sure how to put this. You know that whole thing about do you forgive because you feel like forgiving, or does forgiving make you feel like forgiving? In other words, do actions follow feeling, or do feeling follow... It can work both ways. Feeling follow actions. I remember years ago there was a woman that I knew that was a Christian and grew up with an abusive father, and her mother wound up getting a divorce because she was concerned for the safety of the children, but the children all remembered that abusive father. And her mother wound up getting sick and in the hospital, and she was on her deathbed, and guess who shows up at the hospital? Dad. And hey, the kids were beside themselves. They were adults now, but all of that came rushing back when they saw him walk in. And they wondered, what in the world is he doing here? He has no right to be here. And this woman came to me and said, John, I don't know what to do. Jesus says, if I don't forgive, then he's not going to forgive me. What do I do? I don't feel like forgiving him. And so we prayed about it. And my suggestion was to start just by telling him, if you don't feel like forgiving him, let him know. Tell him. And act on it. And so that's slowly and painfully what she began to do. And forgiveness became a process and a journey for her. And she did eventually find it in her heart to forgive him and felt like forgiving him. But she had to act on it first. And then the feelings came later. And I remember it was about a year later that her father died. And her reaction when her father died was unlike anything anyone would have expected, considering everything that had happened. She wrote a poem expressing her thankfulness that she got to have this last year with her father in the way that they did, and also lamented all the years that they lost because of what had happened in the past. And she said goodbye to him with no regrets. Very different than her siblings. I remember her siblings, they still held on to the bitterness and the anger, and it followed them. But she was like a light shining there. It was all because of that power of forgiveness. And eventually, through her actions, she was able to lead some of her siblings to find the peace that she found. And so, do kind and positive deeds. And finally, seek encouragement and advice. That's what she did when she talked to me and she talked to other people. Talk to your elders. Talk to Christians whom you trust. Talk to others who have gone through it before. Pray with them. And consider what the wisdom that they have. I want to share this with you. I don't know if you've seen this before. There's a website called the Forgiveness Project. And the purpose of this website is to provide tools for people to find the strength and the courage to forgive. And on the website I found this quotation from Desmond Tutu. And he talks about the unwillingness to forgive. He says, remaining in that state locks you in a state of victimhood, making you almost dependent on the perpetrator. If you can find it in yourself to forgive them, then you are no longer chained to the perpetrator. You can move on, and you can even help the perpetrator to become a better person too. And isn't that the thing that God wants for every single one of us? And he wants us to do the same thing as well. God has forgiven us in a way that we can hardly even imagine. When we forgive, we're not called to go hang on a cross for somebody else, not typically. But yes, that is exactly what our Creator and our Lord, our Designer, has done for us. Our Sustainer, He went to the cross. He carried our debt. He carried our sin. And offers us grace and forgiveness. And if you haven't accepted it, we're going to sing a song in a moment. and you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, and you're ready to accept His grace and His forgiveness, you're ready to accept His rule over your life, then you're ready to come and be baptized. And like He was raised from the dead, you can be raised from your sins as well and begin a new life and have a clean slate with God. If you've already done that, then remember, God wants us to have a clean slate with one another as well. And sometimes forgiveness may be more of a journey for some of us than others, but that's a journey that God wants us to take, and He's blazed a trail for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He will give you the strength to forgive others. Sometimes the most powerfully redemptive thing that you can do for yourself and for other people is to forgive. Not too long ago, some of us here on Sunday night went through this movie. If you have a chance to see this movie, I encourage you to. Acts of God. It's all about the power of redemption and forgiveness. And we're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing.